The last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Let's all turn to Luke chapter 24 as we come to the Word of God today, to the message I believe that God has given for this time. The Lord has burned this little phrase of Scripture in my heart where it says, beginning at Jerusalem. The words of the Lord Jesus as he spoke to his disciples of old. But we're going to read some of these latter verses, first of all, from verse 45 through to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 24, verse 45 to 53. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and saith unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's take a moment to still our hearts in prayer, to think about what we've read. We thank the Lord today for the powerful, inspired word of the living God. And even as we've read these verses, by the application of the Spirit of God, the Lord speaks. He's spoken to our hearts already. I trust that he'll continue in the exposition of our text. Lord, we thank thee for the meeting in its entirety, for all that we have sought to do before God today in worship, in singing, in reading your word, and now in the preaching. Spirit, come, we pray, with power. Touch these lips of clay. Anoint the preacher afresh. Help me, Lord, to unburden my heart. And Lord, may the Lord speak to us all. Challenge me afresh and challenge this people with regard to the work that you've called us to. Sit with us now. Direct our way. Speak to every waiting heart. And glorify the Savior as a result, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beginning at Jerusalem is the phrase that we have in verse 47, and is indeed the title of the message that I want to bring. Our outreach ministry is commencing again in a more formal way and in a more regular way than during these past few years. I have been greatly exercised about the necessity of reaching the lost for Christ just where we live. This is our solemn, God-given responsibility. We do well to remember the exhortation of Christ when speaking to the demoniac of Gadara, having delivered him from the power of Satan and sin, the man that came to sit at the feet of the Lord and then wanted to travel with the Savior and go with the Savior. You remember what the Lord exhorted? Go home to thy friends and tell them the great things that the Lord hath done for thee. As I pondered over this subject and I thought about the various texts, some of them containing those grand old commands of the Great Commission, like go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, like go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I couldn't get away from the thought of Jerusalem. Just thinking about Jerusalem and really the implications there and what that means to us. I turn to Acts 1 and verse 8, and you'll know the text well, where the Lord Jesus again is speaking and he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I thought especially of where this ministry of preaching the gospel, being a witness for Christ, was to begin. It was to begin at Jerusalem. Before they would contemplate any other mission field, whether it was near at hand at home or further afield abroad, the work of the gospel had to be fully investigated and carried out in their home city. You will know that Dr. Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and of course the gospel that bears his name. You will probably know also that the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles overlaps with the opening chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. It draws our attention to the same wonderful event, the last earthly meeting that Jesus had with his disciples, and then his glorious ascension into heaven. Luke chapter 24, these verses that we have read from, verse 50 and 51, tells us that he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hand and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. The same thing is mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The words that he had spoken, those were the words that weighed heavily upon the heart of the Lord Jesus in these days of the resurrection appearances, particularly to do with the Great Commission. Over and over again, our blessed Savior emphasized these things. It was indeed, as we have often said, his parting wish as he left his dearly beloved disciples on earth. These men, and the whole Christian church for that matter, for the Great Commission hasn't changed one iota, were to go into all the world, and they were to preach the gospel, and preach the gospel to every creature. Their mission was to begin in the city where they had been staying, where the dear Lord had been crucified, where they had spent so much of their time in recent days, their home city, if you like. And so I want to emphasize the phrase with you in our text of verse 47, beginning at Jerusalem. We have a Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem, as far as this congregation is concerned, is indeed the town of Balamoni. And so we must this day lift up our eyes and look on the field that is right beside us, right on our doorstep, the town in which the Lord, in his mercy and providence, has placed us. We must catch afresh a vision and a desire for the home front. We must look to the Lord for wisdom and grace to carry out the ministry that he's called us to. And we must pray for a genuine burden in our heart as we seek to do this work. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care. Few there are who pray. Melt my heart. Fill my life. Give me one soul today. Maybe you're visiting with us in this congregation, as we do have visitors today. Balamoni is not your hometown. Wherever you're from, wherever your locality is, where you live, listen, you've got a Balamoni, you've got a Jerusalem too. You've got a place where God wants you to serve him. Maybe you're listening on sermon audio, and very often we are amazed at the locations that listen in to these services, not only here in Northern Ireland, the south of Ireland, the UK, parts of Europe, but oftentimes from other parts of the world. China, India, Nepal, Brazil, many other places listening in. But listen, you have a Jerusalem. And I want this verse of Scripture, this little text, to sink into our hearts today. These are the words of the Savior. And he says, beginning at Jerusalem. Now you'll see from the announcement sheet that we have seven little points. most of them will be brief. I'll try to get through this message because I want to in light of Tuesday night. And I have another meeting to go to. You'll probably know that we are responsible on a monthly basis to take a meeting in the cottage nursing home in Coleraine, and that's at 2 o'clock. So we need to be there, and we need to prepare our hearts for that too. But I want to take time to set before you this text of Scripture beginning at Jerusalem. I want you to notice the place that the Lord is identifying here. He's talking about Jerusalem. For these disciples, it was home, and it was also hostile. Jerusalem was the capital city. These disciples had come to dwell there in recent years. It was the home front. And the home front for us, as we have said, as far as this church is concerned, is Ballymoney and the surrounding area where the Lord has placed us. There's a population of 9,500. That's all in the town itself, about 9,500. And in the borough of Ballymoney, something like 31,000 people. 22% of the population in this borough are under 16. 18% are over 60. And the 60% that remains, of course, from the age of 16 through to 60. There are a lot of young people that need to be reached with the gospel. A lot of older folks, too, that are going down the valley need to be reached. Jerusalem points to the mission field where God has placed you day by day. In your school, young people, you are a missionary in your place of education. And I don't know how many attend your school. Maybe it's a primary school and it's just a small school. Maybe it's one of the larger secondary schools in the town where you have 700-800 pupils, or in your own class, in your own year. Well, maybe 50 or 60, whatever the case might be, or more than that. But you are a missionary by appointment in your school, in your place of education. And for those that are in the workplace, you have people around you every day working beside you, or maybe across the way, and they know not the Lord as their Redeemer. And God has placed you in that Jerusalem situation to be a witness for Him. And it may be in the family. And he'll come to say a little bit more about the family, but that's the greatest mission field of all. That's your Jerusalem. If you're a parent in this church building today, you have a family that God has given to you to look after. And that's your first place as far as a worker for God is concerned, to make sure that your family is trained up in the ways of the Lord. Most important, we were at a special meeting on Friday night. It was a meeting in connection with Christian education. There was a rally down in the Dungannon Church, and our moderator was preaching. And he was preaching on Timothy, knowing the Holy Scriptures from his childhood, from the womb, as the word child would indicate there. He knew it from his childhood. He was taught it in his home. And great emphasis was placed that evening upon the fact that it is the responsibility of a Christian parent to bring up their children. And everything else, the church, the Sunday school, Christian education, they are supplements. But the real work is done by the parent, to train up their child. And that's the emphasis that the Bible gives. So that's your Jerusalem first and foremost. It may be in the doctor's surgery, or in the dentist, the place where everyone loves to go, but there's somebody sitting beside you, and you have a waiting time. You have the opportunity to just pass on a word, or maybe a gospel tract, if that's all it is, but to be a witness there. Or on the doors, if the Lord enables you to go out onto the doors. This is our Jerusalem, brethren and sisters. You know the old proverb, the cobbler's wife goes barefoot. And I suppose you could bring that up into some kind of modern context in some of the trades of today. But we think of the cobbler that made the shoes for so many people, and yet often right there in the home, his wife was neglected and she went barefooted. I fear that this proverb is verified by some Christians. They do a great deal of work for the Lord 10 miles away. or 50 miles away, or maybe in some of these outreach programs, but nothing at home. Nothing at home. Nothing on the Jerusalem front. I heard of a man who went out every night with other preachers to preach the gospel in various parts. He himself tried preaching, but he neglected his family. His children were the worst children in the street where they lived, and they grew up in the deepest vices. For as he was running to preach the gospel to everybody else, he neglected his family. And they went away from God, and they went out into the world. Now, if you're going to serve Christ to the very ends of the earth, take care that you begin at home. Dear parent, do I need to remind you of this again? Do I need to urge you to look to your own children? Most important place. When I hear of a parent, and it has been recently this year, coming to me and saying, I've had the joy of sitting down with my child at home and pointing them to Christ, how my heart leaps within me for joy. What a blessing that is to point your own offspring to the Lord as you sought to have home religion and to be a witness in your Jerusalem and your family. Nothing gladdens me more on the Sabbath day than to see parents and they bring their children to the house of God, and there they are sitting together as families in the Lord's house. Gladdens my heart when you bring them to the Sunday school, bring them to the Bible class, bring them to the prayer meeting. All these things. The home, however, is the most important place. C.H. Spurgeon said, if any of you are in the Sabbath school and never have a Sabbath school at home, if any of you talk to strangers in the aisles but are neglecting your own sons and daughters, oh, let it not be so. The power of a father's prayers with his arms about his boy's neck, I know full well. The power of a mother's prayers with her children all kneeling round her is far greater with the young than any public ministry will be. And that is true. Oh, my dear friends, I say to you, look well to your children. Begin at Jerusalem. And then begin with your brother. Somebody's brother. Some brother that's out of Christ today. Oh, the influence that a sister can have. Or the brother that nobody else can. Reach out to that dear mother. She's still in her sin. She needs the gospel. Or we think of that husband that's without the Lord. Win your husband to the Savior. Start with your neighbors. Think of the town. Think of the perishing multitudes. Think of the lost and the dying all around us. Think of Ballymoney. Think of those that are out of Christ. Do not be silent while they go down to the grave, but speak a word for your Lord and Master wherever you are. Refuse not to speak to your school friend. You might be the only one that will ever tell them the gospel. Refuse not to speak to your work companion or to the stranger that you meet with. This is home. It's Jerusalem. And Jerusalem also, what about the hostility? Yes, it's true that these men must begin where they would find much opposition. And sometimes, of course, Jerusalem can be hostile. Home can be difficult, it can be fearful, it's not easy. And yet it seems that the Lord was saying, begin where you are tempted not to begin. Naturally, these disciples must have said among themselves, well, we can't do much here in Jerusalem. The first night that we met and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. If we go out into the streets, these people are in such a frenzied frame of mind, they will not receive us. It would be much better if we go to Damascus or to go to some foreign place where there'll not be the same hostility. And then when the excitement has cooled down, we can return to Jerusalem. When they've forgotten about the crucifixion, and then we can gently and gradually bring the message and not say too much about the death of Christ that has made these people so irritated. However, they must begin at Jerusalem. That's what the Lord said. And Peter must stand up on that day of Pentecost and he must say to these people, ye have crucified and slain the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of tearing Peter to pieces, many sought the Lord that day. Despite the fact that they knew they were going out into a hostile environment, God blessed them. Often we are tempted to evade our Jerusalem. We think that we will not succeed, and so we either opt for some other place or we refuse to obey the Lord altogether. Dear child of God, go to your Jerusalem. No matter how difficult it might be, no matter how frightened you are, no matter how hostile the environment, and leave the outcome to God. Who knows if the Lord will turn around the situation like he did in Jerusalem and bring great blessing. Some dear brother in his heart is hard as nails, but he needs the Lord or he'll die in his sin. Some sister and she despises your faith in Christ, but again, she needs to know. She needs to be told. Some down and out in the gutter of sin. And there is the tendency of avoiding them like the plague and walking by on the other side. But you know, my friends, that down and out needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ just as much as any other. Some self-righteous religious sinner, and they think they're all right, and yet they need to be told the truth of the Bible. They need to be enlightened to the gospel. Some wealthy person that has need of nothing, not even the Lord, like the church in Laodicea. But they need to be told their sin. They need to be told their great need of the Savior. Some foul-mouthed procrastinator. Often we're tempted just to turn the other way. We had that experience yesterday at the open air. Mark was preaching, and three young men, intoxicated, came down the road. We saw them coming. We saw the kind of gestures that they were making as they approached the open air, and we knew there was going to be some kind of confrontation, some kind of opposition, and there was. And they came, and Mark was preaching. We're glad that they left him alone, but they came to where Griffith and I were standing, and the abuse that we received, the language, such language I've never heard for a long time. Awful. And as one of the young men walked up the street, he turned around, he says, "Do you know what I think of you lot?" And he spat on the ground. It was very unfortunate. There was a little family of children going past at the same time. But that's the antagonism. And up the street he went. And then a moment or two later, they were coming down the street again. And I says, "Griffith, here they're coming again. We're going to have to watch out." And they came up to us. And again, there was more antagonism and more foul language. And then he asked me, "Well, you say you're religious. Can you tell me a well-known quote in the Bible?" So I thought about the best well-known quote, and I says, "God so loved the world." And he turned that against me. He says, "Well, if God so loved the world, why is there all," the old-time question, "why is all the world filled with so much suffering and famine and hatred?" So I turned it back to him. I says, "Do you mean the kind of hatred that you're showing to me just now? Because it was awful." And he settled down a wee bit, and we were able to enter into conversation. Then Derek came over. And Derek, that was a breaking point, because they knew you. People know you about the town, Derek. That's how important it is for us to have a testimony. And Derek asked them, "Do you boys ever think about the Lord?" And they looked at Derek, and one of them says, "I want to give you a hug, Derek." And he gave him a hug. And he turned around and he said to me, "If God can change Derek Murphy, he can change anybody." And the conversation was transformed. There were still some words that were spoken that they shouldn't have spoken, but now they began to apologize for the words that they spoke. And they took the invitation to next family night, and I told them that the Lord loved them. He died upon the cross to save them from their sin. And they went away with those thoughts in their mind. Yes, Jerusalem will have its hostilities, will have its oppositions, will have people like this. What about the devout Roman Catholic person? Steeped in their fears and superstitions, and sometimes we think it's not worthwhile. My friends, it's never an unprofitable thing to go and give them the gospel. Let's be faithful to all those around us. We have a Jerusalem. The second point that I want to make, and maybe we won't get through the seven, but I want you to notice the priority, because it says here, beginning. Beginning at Jerusalem. Now, Judea needed to be evangelized, and that would come by and by. Judea was the south country. Jerusalem was the capital, and the south country round about. And Samaria needed the gospel, and they needed to go there too, and they did go there up there in the north.
And of course, eventually, the uttermost part of the earth, as Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 speaks about. And it was to the nations, as we have here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, the gospel was to be preached to the nations of the earth. But the Lord told these disciples, beginning at Jerusalem, this is the place of priority. There's an old saying, you'll never be a missionary anywhere else until you've learned to be a missionary at home. And that's true. Never think about being successful for the Lord in the south of Ireland or in Spain or some other European country, or maybe going to the furthest flung corner of the earth, somewhere there in China or Africa or India or some other place. If you haven't learned to be a missionary at home, on the home front, witnessing for the Savior, you need to prove yourself just where you are. You know, applicants that apply to our Bible college, this is something that the interview team will want to know. In fact, when they come to speak to the session of their church, first of all, this is what the session are obliged to ask. Have you been involved in God's work? You know, there's no point in applying to Bible college or wanting to go away to the furthest end of the earth if you haven't learned to be, as the Lord says, a missionary in Jerusalem, beginning at Jerusalem, proving yourself at home. You'll never prove yourself anywhere else until you've learned to live for God where you are. And if a person applies for our college or applies for the Lord's work and they haven't done anything, the interview panel will say, well, go and learn to be a missionary at home and prove yourself as a child of God where you are, and then come and see us about serving the Lord elsewhere. The great missionary heroes of the past, they served God at home before they went to these other places. So there is a priority here. I want to move on quickly to the proclamation. And maybe the first three points that we bring to you today will be sufficient. But I want to give just a little bit of emphasis to what the message was. Look at verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The message of the gospel is described in various ways as you read the scriptures, incorporating many of the great aspects of sound doctrine and evangelistic communication. On this occasion, these words coming from the Lord's lips, two things are highlighted by the Savior: repentance and remission of sins. These things are to be preached, he says. What a message. First of all, repentance. I'm glad to find this old-fashioned virtue called repentance in our Lord's words. It's a message that used to be preached, but has gone out of fashion. And Andrew and Rebecca are not leaving in protest. They're going today to the mission in Newcastle in the afternoon and then on down along tonight. So that's why they're leaving. Repentance. And over a century ago, General Booth of the Salvation Army warned that there would come a time when churches will preach a Savior without a cross, salvation without repentance, heaven without hell, and Christianity without holiness. That day is here. We will proclaim the necessity of repentance to a perishing world. The old fashioned message of the gospel. It's a complete turnaround. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction of the most radical sort. Such a change as never was wrought in any man except by the Spirit of God. And perhaps there's not a better description of it than in those child's lines: repentance is to leave the things we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Let every man understand that he will never have remission of sin while he loves his sin, and that if he abides in his sin, he cannot obtain the pardon for sin. There must be a hatred of sin, a loathing of it, a turning away from it, or it is not blotted out. We are to preach repentance as a duty. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that Paul on the summit of Mars Hill preached all those years ago to the superstitious people of the city of Athens. Jesus preached the message of repentance, and he said, except you repent, you'll perish. We must keep an eye on our motives of repentance. Men should not merely repent because they fear hell. They must repent of sin itself. Every thief is sorry when he has to go to prison. Every murderer in the past was sorry when the noose was about his neck. The sinner must repent not because of the punishment of sin, because of sin itself. Sin against a pardoning God. Sin against a bleeding Savior. Sin against a holy law. Sin against a tender gospel. The true penitent repents of sin against God. And he would do so even if there wasn't punishment. When he is forgiven, he repents of sin more than ever, for he sees more clearly than ever the wickedness of offending so gracious a God. And so this repentance is continual. Not just on the day of his conversion. Repentance is not a grace that is only exercised for a week or two at the beginning of our Christian lives. It is to attend us all the way to heaven. Faith and repentance are to be inseparable companions throughout our earthly pilgrimage to glory. Repenting of our sin and trusting in the great sin bearer is to be the attitude of our lives. And we are to preach to men that it must be so. And then the other aspect that they were to preach, not only repentance, they were to preach remission of sin. Spurgeon said, what a blessed subject is this, to preach the full pardon of sin, that it is blotted out once for all, the free pardon of sin, that God forgives voluntarily of his own grace, free forgiveness for the very chief of sinners for all their sins, however black they may be. Is this not a grand subject? We are to preach a final and irreversible remission, not a pardon which is given and taken back again, so that a man may have his sins forgiven and yet be punished for them. I loathe such a gospel as that. I could not preach it. It would come with an ill grace from these lips. But the pardon of God once given stands forever. If he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea, it will never be washed up again. If he has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, how can they return to condemn us? Once washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are clean. The deed is done. The one offering has put away forever all the guilt of believers. And this indeed is our message. Not only a message of repentance, the sinner must turn from his sin, but on the other hand, there's remission for all his sin. The message of repentance and true forgiveness, a free, full, irreversible pardon for all who repent and lay hold upon Jesus Christ by faith. Let us never be ashamed to declare this, for this is the message of the gospel. And so these men, they were to begin in Jerusalem. That was their priority. And they were to preach this message that the Savior himself has given to them. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. My friends, I'm going to leave it there today. There are a few things that I could say, and I could rush through them and leave them with you, but I want to leave it there today. I want you to think about your responsibility and mine. I want you to think about the recommencement of the outreach. I want to say that we feel very burdened in the church to reach out even more this year than perhaps any other year. I will say next week about the items of literature that have been printed. We showed you one of them there already for next family night, 3,000 of them. We want these pieces of literature, which are invitations, to be given out prayerfully, that the Lord will use them and bring people in. But I want you to know that there are many other outreaches that we're going to be involved in this year. Family nights, Children's Day, Youth Sunday, the outreach that we're having to the agricultural show in Ballymoney on the 31st of May and the 1st of June. There's two pieces of literature that are being specially printed for that particular event. And then we have our Sunday school work, and there's a general church invitation being printed. And if you add them all up, between now and the month of October, there'll be something like 36,000 pieces of literature that in the will of God, in the home mission, we will be given out. We want you to be part of this. This gives you something, you see, to go to your friends with and to invite them in under the sound of the gospel, to compel them to come in, that the house of God might be full. And we desire that not to say our church was full today, or we had a great meeting today, the church was packed out. That might be the case, but so that sinners will come in and hear the word of God, and in hearing the word of God, that they might be saved. May God help us to be home missioners, evangelists in our Jerusalem for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. I want you to take this matter upon your heart now and ask the Lord, what will thou have me to do? Maybe you could take half a dozen of these leaflets and go to your family and friends, your immediate neighbors. Maybe you could do the row of houses where you live, the little estate where you live. There might only be 30 houses there. You could post them through, or if you had time, to knock the door and invite them to come. But there's something for you to do this year and in the outreach work beginning at Jerusalem.